Thank you for that wonderful reading. Friends, let's pray as we come to God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege we have this morning of gathering as your people. We thank you for the freedom that we have to open your word together and to study it together. And we pray for your help. Lord, come in the power of your Spirit to convince us of your truth, to motivate us, to order our lives according to your purposes, and to strengthen our hearts and our hands to serve you while it is called today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome to St. Alfred's. Special welcome if you're here new or for the first time or just visiting. My name is Wei Han, and it's a privilege for me to have been part of this congregation for a long time and to still be here today. That's not a statement about my health. Just happy to be here. Good news amidst the storms of life. This is our final sermon in this series. We've been tracking through the book of Acts. If you haven't been with us, it's been a magnificent story and series. I love the book of Acts. And here we are in our last sermon. How will we sum up? I've had a really busy week with my work with CMS. And so there are no PowerPoints or slides today, so you just have to pay attention to me. No PowerPoints, so this sermon will be powerless and pointless. But it will have 4 points. It will have 4 points. Here they are. If you're taking notes, here are the 4 points. You'll hear them time and time again through the next 20 minutes or so. God reigns. God saves. We can trust God, and we can work with God. God reigns. God saves, we can trust God, we can work with God. Well, where are we in the book of Acts and how did we get here? We're close to the end, 27, there's only one more chapter after this, and we are focused in the back half of the book of Acts on Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles and the spread of Christianity across the Roman world. Christians in the early church, we've studied, faced persecution, and Paul, the leader of this mission, faced intense persecution. We read in 2 Corinthians his account. 5 times he had the 39 lashes, 3 times the rods, 1 stoning, 3 shipwrecks, one of which is in this chapter. At the end of chapter 22, it'd be really helpful if you've got a Bible on electronic device, if you'd like to just scan through with me and not take what I say for granted, but check that I'm actually quoting the right bits. At the end of chapter 22, Paul is arrested. And he identifies himself as part of that process as a Roman citizen. And eventually he appeals in the middle of chapter 25 to Caesar, as was his right as a Roman citizen. The governor Felix in chapter 24 keeps him imprisoned for 2 years, just kind of in conversation with Paul. And then we're told in chapter 24 there that Felix was actually hoping for a bribe. He doesn't get a bribe from Paul. And when Paul appeals to Caesar, he has to go to Caesar, and Felix says, "Oh, what a waste. We could have set him free." Chapter 26, King Agrippa says the same thing. This man could be released if he hadn't appealed to Caesar. Now, the point of all that is this, that God has set a divine appointment for his servant, his missionary Paul, in Rome before Caesar. This is all part of God's plan to bring the gospel to the nations. Remember, Paul's been appointed the apostle to the Gentiles. Rome is the center of the known Gentile world. Paul has to get to Rome for the gospel to spread to the ends of the earth. God uses Paul's Roman citizenship. So from chapter 22 all the way through to chapter 26, the point of those chapters is God's plan isn't going to be stopped by a string of worldly authorities, not by Felix, not by King Agrippa. And in chapter 27, today's chapter, God's plan to get Paul to Rome and from Rome for the gospel to spread to the nation is not going to be stopped by the weather, and it's not going to be stopped by a bunch of worrisome sailors. So remember our 4 points for today. God reigns, God saves, we can trust God, and we can work with God. Let's come to the text. If you've got it before you, chapter 27 is where we're landing today. And we didn't read all of the chapter, but I want to start from verse 1. The time has finally come now for Paul's house arrest, if you like, in Palestine to end. And it's come time to transport him to Rome, and they go by ship. That's the point of verse 1 through to verse 8. If you just scan those verses, you'll see lots of place names and lots of detail about their maritime journey. It's a very early detailed account of a maritime journey and of some maritime practice and weather conditions in the Mediterranean, especially around Cyprus and Malta. And apparently, this passage is still read in naval schools today. This is how you account for a naval journey. And it's a clue to how accurately Luke has recorded the history of the early church for us. It's utterly reliable. Verse 7 and 8, we read, let me find it. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Cnidus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens, near the town of Lycia. That is, it wasn't great sailing conditions. Verse 9 and 10, they dilly-dallied, these centurions who were charged with transporting Paul. Much time had already been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was after the Day of Atonement. That is, sailing season has ended. And these guys have dilly-dallied their way into storm season. Paul, now in verse 9, exercises his wisdom and experience. Blind Freddy can see that it's a bad time to be driving when it's raining and snowing and there's black ice on the road. So Paul is a seasoned sailor here, and he warns them. Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo and to our own lives also. Paul exercises his wisdom. But you know what? Verse 11 and 12, some people never listen to good advice. Have you ever met anyone like that? The captain and the owner are motivated by economic loss. They'd rather avoid the economic loss because, you know, if they don't sail, they're going to lose all the money they were going to make transporting the cargo on the ship. So they sail anyway. In organizational leadership, we would say they have very, very poor risk management processes. It's a total governance fail. Verse 13, they think they catch a break. But then we read in verse 13, a gentle south wind, they saw the opportunity, they go for it. But then in the very next verse, they don't catch a break. In fact, the storm comes, and it's so bad, we read, that they suffer economic loss anyway. Verse 18, we took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. That is, the economic loss they were trying to avoid is realized anyway. Not only did they lose their cargo, they begin to lose bits of their ship. They throw the tackle overboard, the equipment overboard, and in verse 20, they lose all hope of being saved. And then I love the Bible account because did you notice in the reading there that Paul, the great apostle and missionary to the Gentiles, he turns on his pastoral A game. Did you notice that in verse 21? He turns on his pastoral care A game. He says, "I told you so, you bunch of greedy nitwits." It's how to win friends and influence people, isn't it? "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves this damage and loss." But he does, thankfully, have a word of encouragement in the following verses, verse 22 through to 25. Basically, he says, "Keep courage. Not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed." You know, stuff is just stuff. Your lives will be saved. "For last night an angel of God, of the God whose I am and whom I serve, stood before me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. This is God's plan. You will get to Rome. The gospel is unstoppable. It will go to the nations. You will be in Rome. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. He doesn't have to. He only has to get you to Rome. But he's going to save all these sailors and the centurion as well. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. Remember our 4 points? God reigns. He sent that storm. God saves. He promises to save Paul and all who are with him. We can trust God. Paul trusts God, and he urges these sailors, these pagan sailors, to trust God. And we can work with God. We can work with God. Which is exactly then what happens in the second half of chapter 27. We read verse 27, on the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea. Can you imagine 14 nights at sea being driven along by a storm? The sailors then, because they are experienced sailors, we read, sensed that they were approaching land. The sea conditions are changing. Maybe the boat's slowing down. I don't know how waves behave when you're coming into shallower water, but they sense there's a change. Tangential sidelight, I've only ever been sailing once in my life. It was a near-death experience. And it was with Michael Colley. You can talk to him about it later. But these guys, they're experienced sailors, and they know, they sense they're approaching land. And they do what desperate sailors, after 14 nights at sea, in danger of death, do by instinct. Land's coming. We're sailors. We can swim. Let's abandon ship and save ourselves, stuff everyone else. But Paul says, verse 31, unless everyone stays on this boat, you cannot be saved. That is, if this ship is going to make it safe to shore, it will take all hands on deck. Everyone will have to pull together to make sure that everyone survives this crashing onto a shore during a storm. Last year, our family, we took the family down the Great Ocean Road. Just wave if you've been down the Great Ocean Road in the last 5 years. It's a pearl of a place. We're so privileged to live in Victoria to have access to that. The family, we stood on top of Lockhart Gorge. And we looked down at the waves smashing into the rocks and the cliffs and the shore. It was a fine day when we were there. The sun was shining. It was Instagrammable day. But as usual for the shipwrecked coast, the sea was absolutely fearsome. There was no way anyone was going swimming in there. And you'll know if you've read the plaque there that Lockhart Gorge is named for the Lockhart, which sailed from England on the 1st of March, 1878. A couple of weeks later, it was sailing through stormy night weather off the Victorian coastline, headed for Melbourne. The Lockhart was dashed onto rocks just off Muttonbird Island. It's not that far from the mainland. As you stand, you can see where the Lockhart would have been pushed onto the rocks by the waves, and it would have gotten stuck, and then the waves would have pounded that poor ship into pieces over time. So close to land, you can see where they would have been. 52 lives were lost. Only 2 survived by hanging on to flotsam and jetsam and being pushed onto shore. So, that is what Paul means when he says, unless every hand stays on deck and navigates and sails and ties ropes or loosens ropes or hoists up foresails or cuts away anchors, unless we all pull together here, that's what's going to happen to us. We're going to get smashed by the storm and none of us will make it. So, verse 32, that is exactly what happens. The soldiers cut away the ropes that held the lifeboat on which the sailors were attempting to escape and let it drift away. They are all in it together. Then Paul says, verse 33 and 34, For the last 14 days, you've been in constant suspense. You've gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. None of you will lose a single hair from your head. Please note there, Paul's wisdom and Paul's encouragement. This is Paul the sailor, who by one reckoning in a commentary, he's probably sailed 1,000 nautical miles sailing around his missionary journeys by this point in his life. He has the wisdom and experience. He knows what they need to survive, and he applies it to work with God's plan. He says to them, we need strength and energy and our wits about us. We need to pull together, all of us, in order for God's plan that we are all saved and I make it to Rome to come to pass. And it is, of course, an effective application of his wisdom and experience. They eat, they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves, verse 36, and altogether, all 276 of them, they ate as much as they wanted, and then they threw the rest of the grain overboard to lighten the boat, which presumably what you do that so the boat sits higher in the water and has a better chance of beaching without breaking to bits. We read the rest of the passage. They see a bay. They lose their sea anchors. They hoist a foresail in verse 40, presumably to pick up speed. It's like putting on the accelerator on the boat to try and get as far inland as possible. But they strike a sandbar some distance out. Verse 42, please notice, the soldiers, well, they be like soldiers, don't they? In verse 42. Remember every prison guard in the book of Acts? Every prison guard in the book of Acts, whenever their prisoners escape or they think their prisoners have got away, what do they try and do? They try and kill themselves, because that's it. That's the end for them if they've not hung on to their prisoners. So that's exactly what these soldiers are doing here. The prisoners can't escape. They should die rather than escape. So they try to kill the prisoners. But please notice, verse 42, the centurion, the head soldier, has been won over by Paul. Is this another centurion convert in the book of Acts? He wanted to spare Paul's life, and he kept them from carrying out their plan to slaughter the prisoners. See, God has a plan. God will save. God will use centurions. God will use the ones we least expect to progress his unstoppable gospel. We come to the end of the passage. Those who can swim, they swim for it. Those who can't, they float for it. That's human wisdom, isn't it? God has a plan to swim. You can work with God. If you can swim, swim. If you can't, float. And in the end, all reach land safely. There endeth the passage. God reigns, God saves, we can trust God, we can work with God. The end of Acts is a narrative. In the next chapter, chapter 28, we'll read that Paul does make it to Rome. He's under house arrest where he preaches the gospel, even under arrest, and many hear of the good news of faith in Jesus Christ alone. And in a way, the whole book of Acts ends with this cliffhanger verse right at the end. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented home in Rome and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That is, God's plan is working out. The gospel is being proclaimed in Rome and from Rome to the ends of the earth. The end of the book of Acts, the narrative, is an account of how God makes good on his gospel plan described at the end, have you ever noticed, of each of the four gospels. Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations. Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. Luke 24, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. John 20, as the Father has sent me from heaven to earth, so I am sending you from here to all nations. Or Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Dear friends, this is the unstoppable gospel. What have we seen through the account of Acts? Opposition from religious authorities in the Jewish synagogues won't stop the gospel's progress to all nations. Persecution from secular authorities won't stop the gospel's progress to all nations. Disunity and half-heartedness within the early church won't stop the gospel's progress to all nations. Language and cultural barriers won't stop the gospel's progress to all nations. Socioeconomic and political barriers won't stop the gospel's progress to all nations. And here in 27, the power of nature, storms, and natural disaster won't stop the gospel's progress to all nations. The progress of God's good news of grace in Christ alone to all the nations is utterly unstoppable. This is God's unstoppable gospel. This is God's good news of love and forgiveness and grace and reconciliation and healing and justice for every boy and girl and woman and man from every nation and language and tribe and people. God who reigns has a plan. His plan is to save because he is the God who saves and wants to save. We can trust God and we can work with God's plan. God reigns. The Bible tells us that God created everything and sustains all of creation. You know, John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. God saves. The Bible tells us that God's power, all of his creative power, is particularly focused on his grand plan of salvation for human beings, who alone in all the universe, who alone in all of the glorious created order, are created in God's own image. We read in John 3:16, don't we? He does it out of love for the whole world, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son to save. But please notice, God's plan of salvation is not merely for the individual. It's not merely for me or for you or for you and for I. No, it's not merely for the Jews of the Old Testament. The Bible tells us that God is exercising his glorious power to save, to draw women and men and girls and boys from every nation and language and tribe and tongue from around the world, around his throne of grace. A day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. A day is coming when that great multitude beyond numbering will gather around the Lamb's throne of grace. God reigns, he's got a plan to save, and his plan is to usher in that day. Well, immediately the question for us, perhaps for you, if you're relatively new here at St. Els, or maybe you've been coming here for a long time. Here's the question. Are you one of God's saved ones today? Are you part of God's plan? If you aren't sure, or even if you are sure that you are not, then may I plead with you today not to leave without talking with someone about how you can be saved, how you can be sure of your salvation for eternity beginning today. There is no greater, no more important, no more personally significant truth for every human being, for you to grapple with, than that question. Am I saved through the Lord Jesus Christ? Please don't leave without getting some help with that question today. We'd love to talk with you and help and encourage you towards Jesus, whom God sent as part of his plan to save. God reigns, God saves, we can trust God. We can trust God's promise to save all who will come to him through Jesus. Just as Paul trusted God so completely through the storm, through all the events of chapter 27, through the dodgy sailors, through people making bad economic decisions. Just as Paul trusted God completely, we can trust God through the storms of this life as we live according to his saving plan. Please notice with me that Paul trusted God on the basis of God's particular plan for him. You will stand before Caesar in Rome. You will preach the gospel to the nations. Now, few of us will have such a firm plan for our lives delivered to us by an angel from the Lord. If you have such a plan, please come and chat with me later. I'd love to hear your story. In fact, most of the people in the Bible, most of the people in Acts even, did not have such a particular plan from God for their lives. But what we all have is God's revealed plan of salvation for all the nations. And what we've seen in the book of Acts is the progress of this plan, the unstoppable gospel. So, God reigns, God saves, we can trust God, we can trust his plan, we can trust that he will execute on his plan, he will complete his plan. And guess what? We have human agency, the privilege of working with God. We can work with God's plan. Dear brother and sister in Christ, we can make our lives more and more about God's plan for salvation for all the nations. We can turn our hearts and hopes to prayer for the progress of God's plan. We can steward our skills, our resources, our passions, so that our whole lives end up working with God's plan. It's a better plan than any plan that you or I could have for our own lives. We can, like Paul in this chapter, apply our wisdom, our experience, what we know about sailing, what we know about anything, to work with God for the progress of God's plan. We can do this, or we can choose to live our lives our own way according to our plan. You know, the pastor John Piper wrote that there are only three possible responses to the Great Commission. You can go, you can send, or you can disobey. We don't recommend option three. Go, send, disobey. Please don't disobey. You can go with God's plan. You can be like a Paul and go with the gospel to the nations. It might be the person from another culture in your workplace, or the person who's the most marginalized person living in your street, or the person from another background in your exercise club. Or it might be that God is calling you, giving you a passion for a country or a culture that is not your own in a place far away. Just like God put the Gentiles on Paul the Jew's heart. You can go. You can go with God's plan. Make that step today. Or you can send, right? Go, send. You can give of your resources to set aside gospel workers, like our church workers here or our mission partners here, so they can be like Paul and go somewhere different, somewhere outside of their known context, to do a role that is outside of the role they might have otherwise done. Maybe this morning, you can be a better sender. Maybe you can commit to be more prayerful or more generous in your financial giving. I have a suggestion for how we can do it this morning. What you can do is you can take out your credit card and then you can give it to the person sitting next to you or behind you or in front of you. And then when you have a credit card in your hand, you can give like you've always wanted to give. We could do that and be better senders. Or you can disobey. You can lead your own life ignoring God's plan. You can spend your money on yourself. You can pray prayers for yourself and only the people closest to you that you care about. And you can never mention the good news of Jesus. And you can have nothing to do with the unstoppable gospel to the nations. Nothing to do with God's plan. We don't recommend option three. For the faithful believer, it's either go or send or combination of both. Now, as I close, I want to let you in on an open secret. I happen to work for thing called the Church Missionary Society. The secret's in the name, Missionary Society. Michael and Elspeth Colley, you were missionaries with the Church Missionary Society. As were Graham and Marie Vines, you were missionaries with the Church Missionary Society. And I think I saw David and Pam Thayer, you were missionaries with the Church Missionary Society. And Karen Boyd was here, I saw her in the foyer. She was a missionary with the Church Missionary Society. Chris and Lindy Mulheron even came from 6 p.m. to 10 a.m. They were missionaries with the Church Missionary Society. And I think there's this guy called Mark Simon, Mark and Louise. They were missionaries with the Church Missionary Society. And I haven't got time to go into all the other workers here who've gone with God, with their agencies, to someplace else in the world because they were captured by God's plan, the unstoppable gospel, which is for the nations. My point is this. If you sense this morning, in response to Acts 27, you need to deepen in your going or your sending, then there's plenty of help on hand for you. Plenty of people in this congregation to talk to. Oh, Neville and Elspeth Carr, you were with the Church Missionary Society. Plenty of people here to talk to. Out in the foyer, you'll see posters of all our mission partners from all the agencies. You can find out there how to pray in a more dedicated, focused way for the work of the unstoppable gospel. You can even find out how to give money so that they can be set aside for this work. So here's the simple application. Do it. Form an orderly queue, no pushing or shoving, please. But please don't leave today without going deeper with God's plan to save, with his plan for his glorious and unstoppable gospel to reach all the nations. That would be a faithful response for us today, St. Alfred's, to this word from Acts 27, indeed to our entire series from the book of Acts. That would be a great thing for us to be encouraging one another with as we share over morning tea. You know, maybe we can go, how are we going deeper with God's plan, gospel plan for the nations? I hope we will. I hope you'll say amen to that. Amen? God reigns. God saves. We can trust God. And we can work with God's plan, with everything that he's given us, everyone that he's made us. We can work with God's plan to have his good news proclaimed to all the nations. So let us pray for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your good and glorious plan is amazing. The way you use the Apostle Paul, we thank you for reminding us that your plan is completely unstoppable. It will come to pass that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It will come to pass that a great multitude from every tribe and tongue and language and nation will be gathered around Jesus' throne of grace and sing, "Salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb." And Lord, ours is the privilege of working with you. Please convince us in our hearts and in our heads, in our calendars and in our credit cards, that there is no better plan for our lives than to step into your plan and to go deeper with you, to see the glory of people coming to faith in Jesus, the gifts of joy and peace and love and reconciliation and justice and good in the world rather than evil. And we pray that you might so convince us today to take the next step with you for each of us. Show us, Lord, what a step of faithfulness into your plan might mean for us today in this season. And Lord, as you covenant with us that as we step into your plan, a greater blessing reverts to us. So we thank you and we praise you and we look forward to all that you're going to do in and amongst us here at St. Alf's to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.